If you would, go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 15, the very last two verses, 57 and 58. You know, we've been seeing all kind of things in this study. The walk of the Christian life, the conflict in the Christian life, fruit in the life of a believer, and then even sin in the life, and that's where we are. But when we look at this passage, it's sort of the challenge and the encouragement to us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And as you know, in the context of all of this passage is the whole idea of the resurrection of Jesus and the death and resurrection, all that great things. But he says, "But thanks be to God." And this is where our thanks is to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about trying to live for the Lord and make a difference for him, the victory, of course, comes in Christ. And then he says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And we realize that we're to be steadfast, which means just keep going. And that idea of steadfast has the idea that if you get knocked down, you get right back up. And see, sometimes in the Christian life, we blow it, we get knocked down, especially when we're looking at this whole aspect of sin. But we get right back up and keep going. He says, be steadfast, unmovable. Unmovable literally means to not get off of the track. And I think there's one thing that can happen to any of us, is that we get off of the track. We get away from the truths of God's Word. We maybe emphasize one thing above everything else, or we just move away even to false teaching. We got to be careful. He says, be steadfast, keep on going. Immovable, don't get off of the track. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that literally has the idea of overflowing. It's like taking a glass and you just pour too much and it just goes over the sides. And that's what that word means. Overflowing in the work of the Lord. And he says this, knowing this, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Never in vain in the Lord. So as we are going to bring out close to our study this morning, and hopefully we will, in fact I'm sure we will, we want to think about the whole idea of being steadfast and serving and living and walking worthy as we have talked about this study. So we've looked at the walk of the Christian life, the conflict, the fruit in the Christian life, and now even the sin in the Christian life. And this is where we are. And this is the overhead that we've been using in the Christian life as far as sin is concerned. And we talked about sinning and how we sin. In fact, we come into this world as sinners. We come in with imputed sin. We come in with inherent sin. We got a capacity and a nature to do wrong. We personally sin. We've seen a lot of things like that. We talked about the idea that we fall short of the glory of God. We step over the line. We commit sin. We omit to do things. All of these kind of things. We went through all that. And I think we spent a couple of weeks looking at that, and by the time we got through, we realized just what sinners we are, and that we're not very happy about it. But the grace of God is that He saves us through His Son, Jesus Christ, not based on ourselves, but based on Him. And then we said, okay, what happens as believers if we get sin in our lives? And we listed some things. We said the results of sin, and we spent last week and the time before that a little bit on this. And we saw this, and let me just remind you, it's a loss of fellowship. We have a relationship with God, but it will never change. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a child of God, nothing ever changes in that sense. But our fellowship, we can. When we have sin in our life, we, in a sense, lose our fellowship. We lose the joy of our salvation. We saw that in Psalm 51. It's a sad thing. That's what happens when sin gets in our lives. The second thing is we're out of God's will. Because Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 basically talk about living for Him and that we would put the Word of God in our minds so that we can know what His good and perfect and acceptable will is. And whenever we move away from the written revelation from God's Word, we're moving away from God's will. And we're talking about His specific will, though that is written in the Bible. Third, we said that if we have sin in our lives, we can't serve God. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. And when we have sin in our lives, we're dependent on the power of the flesh, not the power of the Holy Spirit who is inside of us. And so we're not going to be able to serve Him. And therefore, we talked about when we stand before Him one day, that'll be we could not have rewards. Our goal is to stand before Him and Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We don't want to stand before Him and be ashamed at His coming. Now, we've talked about that, and remember, let me just make this clear, because there's some people here for the first time that, or maybe missed this one, but remember this idea of standing before Him and having a loss of rewards. We're not talking about standing before Him to decide whether you go to hell or heaven. That's by faith in Christ. We're talking about as a believer, we stand before Him and call the judgment seat of Christ, which is the rewarding stand. And some will have rewards and some will not. And if we have sin in our life, anything we do in the flesh, there's no rewards there. They burn up, as 1 Corinthians 3 tells us. Then we said that if we have sin in our lives, we look like an unbeliever. And we spent some time on this because there are people who will say the following statement. If you do that, that just shows you're not a Christian. You are capable of any sin. If you live in the flesh, you're capable of the deeds of the flesh, which is that passage in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. You're capable of all of those things. And so when people say, Christians won't do that, Christians are capable of any sin, because we still got the flesh in the pool to do wrong. And it makes us look like an unbeliever. We went back to 1 Corinthians 3, and I just want to highlight this again. Remember, he said that in 1 Corinthians 3, there's the unbeliever, there's the carnal believer, and then there's the spiritual believer. There is such a thing as a carnal or fleshly believer. And when we live in the flesh, we look just like an unbeliever. The last thing is that there'll be discipline. We looked at Hebrews 12, and when we think of discipline, sometimes in the way the Bible lists it, especially in Hebrews 12, some discipline, in a sense, is not because we did anything wrong, but it's His training for us. But then there are times when it says that when we do wrong, our Heavenly Father disciplines His children. He goes on to say, what father doesn't discipline the children, much less our Heavenly Father? He goes on to say that discipline at a time is, we don't enjoy it, but however, it ends with the result of fruit of righteousness. And so we looked at the result of sin in our lives, and that is sad. And every one of us have experienced that, I'm sure. If you know Christ as Savior, and then you sin, which we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and sometimes we continue to sin, we've had the loss of fellowship, and we lost the joy of our salvation, we're out of God's will, we're not able to serve Him, we look just like the rest of the world, and our Heavenly Father will deal with us. That's some great truths, and that's the result of sin. Now, from that, this is where we are today. We're going to talk about how do we deal with sin. How do we deal with sin in our lives? We touched a little bit on this when we looked at the conflict that was going on back in the second part of our study. We talked about that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. But let's talk about dealing with sin. And really, there's two aspects, and I'm going to let you see both of them at the same time, and then we'll turn this off. But we have to, first of all, as we deal with sin, we remember our position in power. We're going to talk about that just to make sure you understand what we're saying. And then you deal with sin by confessing it. So let's start with the first one. We deal with sin, remember, as we recognize and understand our position and our power. Now let's talk about that for a minute. And if you want to, go ahead and turn to the book of Romans chapter 6. And as you're turning there, let me remind you of something. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, God places us in Jesus Christ. That's our position. Our position is we become a child of God, we're placed in Christ, we're raised up and seated in the heavenly places. As far as God is concerned, in that sense, we died and rose again with Jesus. That's what it's basically talking about. That's our position. If any man be in Christ, we're a new creation. That's our position. We're going to talk about, you need to remember your position when we start thinking about sin and dealing with sin. We've also got to remember the power, but we'll get to that in just a second. Look at Romans chapter 6, and this is where we think about the position that we have. Look at verse 3. It says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Now, I want you to understand that we're not talking about water baptism or anything there. The word baptizo there has the idea of being made in union, placed in Christ. He says, don't you know that all of us who have been placed in Christ, that's by faith, we've been identified or in union with His death? We died with Him. And then it goes on to say, therefore, we've been buried with Him through identification into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. He just says, listen, don't you realize that when you trusted in Christ, you're in union with Him, and you're in union with His death, you're in union with His burial, and you're in union with His resurrection. He goes on to say, for if, and it's true, we have become united, this is verse 5, with Him in the likeness of His death, and we have, certainly we also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's the key. We died and rose again. Then he goes on to say, knowing that our old self, that pool and all of that stuff, that body of sin has been put to death and done away with, that we're no longer slaves to sin. We talked about this a long time ago. We do not have to yield to the flesh. Now we do, but we don't have to, because we died and rose again to a new life. This is our position. I want you to realize something, and this is something that I don't think about it. This is how we gain victory if we would think about this. Do you realize that when you trusted in Christ as your Savior, you died, you were buried, you rose again as a new creation, in that sense, new life, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You're not like you used to be. Your position is seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to go on and explain why is that so important. Look at verse 12. Therefore, since this is true, verse 11 says, even though consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ, because we died and rose again. Therefore, notice, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In other words, that you should obey us. Don't go on presenting your body as instruments of unrighteousness. He said, listen, you died and rose again to all that. You don't have to obey that flesh in that pool. And so our position is we died with Christ, we were buried and we rose again, and we don't have to obey that anymore. That's why he says, therefore, don't let sin reign in your body. You don't have to. And notice, he goes on and adds two more things, or talks about two more things. Verse 16, this is the key. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether it's sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? He says that as a Christian, as a believer, you've got the options. You can either present yourself to your flesh, which results in sin, or you can present yourself in a sense to the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and it's righteousness. And he says, now just remember that whoever you present yourself to, that's who you're going to serve. And so how do we deal with sin? We realize our position is that we're in Christ. We died and rose again. We don't have to serve or present ourselves to the flesh. He goes on in verse 19 and says this. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you have presented your members as slaves to impurity, basically in the past, as you present yourself to slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in the sanctification. He says, listen, look at your position. You died and rose again with Christ. You don't have to obey the flesh. And just as you used to present yourself to the flesh, and when you do that, that's sin. He says, don't do that. Present yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's how you do it. And so we got to remember who we are. We died and rose again. We're new people. It's whoever we yield to is who we're going to serve. And that's a key thing. That's our position. He then ties in with this, and I tie it in with our power. What's the power that he's given us? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or the one who gives me the strength. And so how do we deal with sin? How do we deal with temptation when it comes in our lives? How many of you are tempted? Anybody tempted? Are you tempted every day? How are you going to deal with it? How are we going to deal with this stuff when it comes into our lives and there's the temptation to do something? We have to remember who we are. We died and rose again with Christ. We don't have to serve that flesh and that pull and those temptations as they pull on us. We don't have to, because we remember whoever we present ourselves to, whether it's the flesh, which means we're going to serve the flesh, or the Spirit, we're going to serve the Spirit. And remember that we have the power, that if we walk in the Spirit, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We did a whole study, I think it's been about a year and a half or 2 years ago, on temptation and how to deal with it. And of course, the bottom line is run from it. Get away from it. But our position and our power is the key. Now, here's one other thing, and then I'm going to stop for a second when I get through with this. And we'll open up for any questions you might have on this last part before we give a review. But the second deal is, what about when we blow it? What are we supposed to do? How do we deal with it? Well, the idea is confess. And I want you to see something, because I just want to make one thing clear. Most people, I think, at Countryside have been coming for any length of time understand this. But I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to see a verse that everybody quotes. It's the one about if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a famous verse. But I want you to see something, because sometimes people are confused on what does it mean to deal with our sin by confessing it. In fact, I've had people say this. As you're turning there, listen to this. I've had people say that when you sin, what you do is you go to God, you tell him you're sorry, and you ask him to forgive you. In fact, I've heard many people pray, dear Lord, we just ask you to forgive us of our many sins. That's sometimes how they close their prayers. They'll pray something and they'll say, Lord, we just ask you to forgive us of our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, is confession going to God, telling him we're sorry, and asking him to forgive us? Is that what it is? Well, the answer is no. And I want you to see this verse. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. The truth is, you may be sorry, and you want him to forgive you in that sense, and those kind of things. But look what it says. 1 John chapter 1, go back to verse 7. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. By the way, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, because we're sinners. If we confess our sins, that's a third class condition. We'll come back on it in just a minute. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the first aspect of this little verse is if we confess our sins. It's a third class in Greek, which means maybe we will, maybe we won't. When we get sin in our life, sometimes we confess them, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we deal with them, sometimes we don't. We did the study on Sunday night about 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, and we've seen in 1 Samuel, David had sin in his life when he had sexual relations with Bathsheba, and he had her husband killed. He didn't deal with it for over a year. He did not confess it. He did not deal with it. So this passage really says, if, maybe we will, maybe we won't, if we confess our sins. The word confess, and you've heard me say this many times, so this is not new to most people, but it's from two Greek words put together, homo, which means same, and legeo, which means to speak. It's homologeo, which means to say the same thing. Confession means you say the same thing God would say. Confession means you say, God, I lied. That's wrong. I did this. That's wrong. I recognize this is wrong. I'm saying the same thing you say about it. They're wrong. He says, if we confess our sins, we'd say it this way. If you tell on yourself, then what does he do? He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Now, you don't have to ask him to forgive you, because he says, if you'll confess it, if you'll tell on yourself, I'm faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Confession doesn't mean to say I'm sorry and ask for forgiveness. It means to tell on yourself. So confession of sin is us saying to God, God, I recognize this is wrong. You say it's wrong. I'm saying it's wrong. I did wrong. He's faithful and just to forgive. You know how he can do that? How can he be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us? Because back in verse 7 it says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the way that's written in the Greek, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And so what confession is, whenever we sin, the moment we recognize our sin, we're to tell. We're to tell God. We're to say, God, that's wrong. I'm doing that. I've done that. I'm doing it now. I've done it. And it's wrong. I'm not saying you can't say, I'm sorry. That's okay. You can if you want to. But just remember that confession literally means to tell on yourself. And that he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. That's his character. He's made the promises. He said, if you'll confess it, I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. We realize that when we sin, we've talked about this, we break that fellowship. As we said, it's sort of jokingly, fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. And whenever God never gets out of the ship, we do all the time. We say, I'm going to go do this. Thank you. And he says, come back. And confession is saying, I did wrong. And he says, get back in this boat. That's really what he's doing. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. You know how I picture him? I picture him as a father that you can come run and jump in his lap. No matter what you've done, you come tell him. And he says, would you sit back up here, please? Get in my lap. He never says, that's one time too many. How many times am I going to put up with this? How many times are you going to do the same thing? That's not what he says. He says, I'm faithful and I'm just to forgive you and to cleanse you. Powerful passage. Let me review this and then we'll stop for a second. When we sin, we find that we're sinners in a lot of ways. We find what happens when we sin. There's five things at least happen. And we said, how do we deal with sin? We have to remember our position and our power. And by the way, a lot of times we think that we're supposed to live the Christian life like this, that we're expecting to sin a lot, and then what we're expected to do is just keep on doing 1 John 1:9 a lot. Well, one of the Psalms says, confess and forsake. The goal is not to sin and then just say, well, I'm okay, because see, I've got this thing that I can, anytime I sin, all I got to do is just go confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive me. That's true. So what I need to do is just not worry about sin. Just do what I want to do, and every time I happen to blow it, just go talk about it. That's not the plan. The plan is that we live righteously and godly in this present age. The plan is that we walk in the Spirit so we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The goal in life is not continually confessing our sins because we're always sinning. The goal is to walk in the Spirit so we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and that we live righteously, godly, and holy in this present age. That's the Titus passage. That's what we're supposed to do. So when we look at confession, that's like, we blew it, but that's not supposed to be the pattern all of the time that we're just continually in and out of fellowship, getting in the boat, getting out of the boat. We're always doing it. In fact, when we sin, we ought to say, Lord, I don't want to ever do that again. We talked about presumptuous sins. I've had people tell me this. I've had people say to me, I know that's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, because all I have to do is ask God and He'll forgive me. I said, well, that's true. He also says in Psalms, where David writes, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. How do you treat your child when you say, don't get in the street, and they say, I'm getting the street anyway? How do you deal with them? Well, I whip them harder. Yeah, I know. What do you think God does? So when we sin, we confess it and hopefully forsake it. Now, we're not saying we're going to live without sinning. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't. But we have that flesh, that pull to do wrong. And any time we yield to it, we're going to do wrong. Remember our power, remember our position, and remember what we do. When we sin, we confess it. Okay, let's stop right there. And then what we're going to do is just kind of hit a quick review on the four areas, the walk and the conflict and fruit and sin. But questions, comments, anything about what we talked about today? Input or anything? Yeah, Carol. Well, that it's a difficult statement, Carol, because she said, how do the Old Testament believers live since there is a difference because they didn't have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit? The best that I can understand, Carol, is that we are a very blessed generation because not only are we new creations in Christ, but we have the Holy Spirit who actually lives inside of us. The best that I can understand, in the Old Testament, there were certain people who had the indwelling of the Spirit. He could leave. And sometimes God, for particular things that He wanted them to do, He had the Holy Spirit basically come upon them, like Belial when he made some of this temple stuff, and some of the kings. But my understanding is, the best that I can see, is the average person did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they were new people. They were changed. It says that, thanks. It said that Saul became a new person. It talks about that. So I'm understanding that even as a new person with the knowledge and the capacity to know and understand God, that people can do right, okay, the best I can understand. And they had the law. The law was their standard. They had all of these rules and things to go by as well. So that's pretty hard.
Share will, then? There was no supernatural.
Well, in the sense, it's awful hard to try to look at that, because I look at it and there were people who did all of the right things and there are people who didn't do the right things. And whether everybody had, we know they didn't have the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit, but it's a possibility that there was the Spirit that was there to serve and help them, because the Holy Spirit's always been, in a sense, hovering on this earth for a long time. Carol, I don't know. It's a hard one to answer, because every time I've looked at the Old Testament, I've thought how different we are, that we actually have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they didn't.
So our power is the Holy Spirit.
Well, okay, yes, and at the same time, we are born-again people. We're new creations. We have that, as I think the Bible talks about, and I call it the human spirit, but we're born alive, spirit. We're spiritually alive where we were spiritually dead. So we're different even then, even before the fact that we have the Holy Spirit who indwells in us. Now, that happens all at the exact same time now for us. That's a hard one. And look, I'm going to keep doing some research on that to see what I can. I mean, I've looked at a lot of places on how people talked about. In fact, one of the things that I read even recently, it talked about that the people in the Old Testament, because they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's why the law was such an important aspect. Not that they could keep it all, but there were provisions that in the law, there were things that you did. And when you didn't do the things you're supposed to do, there were things you were supposed to do because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. So that law has a provision in there. So that's the best I can understand.
This verse, 1 John 1:9, the end of that says that the Lord will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. I have heard in the past that pertains to sin that we have in our life that we are not really aware of. Like maybe we have offended somebody and we never had a clue that we did. Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's a good point. She says, does 1 John 1:9, when it talks about cleanses from all unrighteousness, does that even be sins that maybe we're not even aware of? You remember we said that under the Old Testament system, there are sins that people committed, they called them couldn't help it. And then there are sins that a person may not even know they do, and that's why the Day of Atonement was that covering for everything. In our own lives, I am sure that there are sins that we do we don't even know about. I think when we confess and be in that relationship with God on anything we can think of, so to speak, I think He does cleanse us of even the things that we can't remember. Because, let's face it, you get to the end of the day, if you haven't confessed day, moment by moment, and you get to the end of the day and you start trying to remember some things, we definitely forgot a lot of things. Yeah. Delmas.
I think in the Old Testament there is a similarity between what's in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. While we have a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord shall have their strength renewed. I think there had to be a desire to want to do what God wanted them to do and to be obedient and to carry out all of the law. And in our life as a Christian today, if you don't want the Holy Spirit to help you, He won't.
Exactly.
I mean, we have to have the same attitude. God seemingly in the Old Testament gave them strength on the outside.
Right.
We have strength on
the inside. That's a good point. And you know what's so great about that Isaiah passage that you just quoted, when it says that He will give them strength, He will renew their strength, that literally means He'll exchange their strength from the weakness of a person, in a sense, to the strength of God. That's a good way of putting it. Did that help, Carol? Did you? Okay. Huh?
In How would you
cleanse? To wash, that has the idea of to make pure. Now, let me just say something. Carol's asked, okay, in 1 John 1, 9, it says, cleanse us. What does that mean? It means to make pure or to cleanse us. Remember this, and this is a little bit different, but I want you to think about it. We're sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. We're sinners, past, present, future, everything we've ever done. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took all of our sin, and He paid for those sins. Sins have been removed. The moment we trusted Christ as Savior, He declares us perfectly righteous. He also imputes to us perfectly righteous. So we're perfectly righteous. That is our position. Experientially, day in and day out, we sin, we do wrong, we get dirty, so to speak, and as we confess our sins day in and day out, He cleanses us. Now, let me show you the best analogy that I've seen on that, and that's in the Old Testament priest. When the priest was going to do his service, they took him and they washed him totally and gave him all these new clothes and everything. And that, in a sense, was symbolic. He's ready for his service for God. It'd be like a person putting their faith in Christ. They're cleansed totally. But as he served day in and day out, he would get blood and dirt and stuff on his hands, and he would have to go over to the laver and wash and be cleansed moment by moment. That's the same for us. Jesus gave the analogy when he went around to wash the feet. As he came to Peter and he said, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter said, no, don't wash my feet. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you won't have a part with me. This is fellowship. Peter said, whoa, let's don't do it that way. Just wash me all over. Jesus said, you don't need to be washed all over. You're already cleansed all over, but you got a little dirty today. And so the way I look at that is that when we trust Christ as Savior, we're cleansed completely. But as we go through life, as two fellows in the same ship, we get out of the ship and get dirty. And we get back in the ship and He cleanses us. And that's how I look at that. That's the confession of sin, the fellowship. Okay, yes. And then we'll get on. Okay, there is a truth that whether you lie or murder, and let's use those two, they're the same in the sense they're both sin, they both break the fellowship with God. But many times the consequences of how God's going to deal with His child for lying or deal with His child for murder are different. We realize that if you sin and you don't even know you sin, God is a gracious God and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps cleansing. When you sin and what we call the sin that couldn't help it, as the Old Testament talks about, a sin that couldn't, you confess that sin and you go on, and He'll deal with you as a child. When you presumptuous sin, I think He's going to deal with you in a different way. And I'm not even sure how. And I think each person, how God's going to deal with us, is going to deal with us as He knows us. And if Carol and I did exactly the same sin, how He deals with me is probably going to be different how He's going to deal with her. Because He's our Heavenly Father and we're two different people and He knows us. And so He's going to deal with us that way. Yeah.
Did you say that 1 John 1:8 dealt with our sin nature?
Which one does that one? Does it say if we say
that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us?
Well, that word sin there is an idea of sin in general. And probably you could either say, if you say you have no personal sins, you're lying. But I think the concept there is saying, if you say that you're not a sinner, that you don't sin, the truth's not in you. Didn't He say it back over there a little bit later too?
Yeah, in 10 He says,
if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word's not in us. Yeah.
Are they talking about the same thing or two different things?
I think it could be both. It could be he's saying the same thing in two different ways, or He could be highlighting in this one the personal sin and the other one the fact that you're a sinner. I think it could be either. I mean, I've studied that passage, and I think it could go either way. So, in fact, there's a lot of people, there's so much discussion on 1 John. It's probably the most discussed book, and I personally think it's the hardest letter in the New Testament. In fact, I think it's the hardest letter in the Bible. Are the Indians restless again? You know what they want? They want these donuts. They're lined up right there to get these donuts. Okay, anything else? Okay, let me give you one... as only I can do, a five-second review of this entire study. Think about this. We looked at four things. The walk, the conflict, fruit, and sin. We're to walk worthy of our calling. We're to walk to please God. We're to walk in light, walk in love, walk in wisdom, walk worthy. That's what we saw. There is the conflict between the Holy Spirit and basically the flesh and the spirit. That battle's going on. It makes a difference. It affects our testimony. It affects our service. It affects our fellowship. We see that when we walk in the Spirit, there's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. There's the character that comes out. There's the good works. There's the reproduction. When we walk in the flesh, there's going to be sin. And we've seen all of those different things, especially this morning. So that's the study, except it took us a long time to do it. I could have done that quick, and we could have gone on and done something else. But this is the way we wanted to get into detail. Okay, any questions or anything? We're going to start something new next time. And if you have something you want us to study different, or in the future, please write it down, give it to me, and I can start working on it, and we can put it together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for each one that's come. What a great time we have. Lord, we ask you that you might show us truth. Help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.